Two changes in us thinking about realities. Four changes in us thinking about necessities. First of all, the reality of a place of torment. Second, the reality of a place of comfort. Third, the necessity for mercy. Fourth, the necessity for earnestness. Fifth, the necessity for repentance. And last of all, the necessity for taking warning from the Word of God. I have chosen to speak first because this is a message I'm burdened about, and I consider that it fits best at the beginning of a gospel meeting. Now, first of all, the reality of a place of torment. While this rich man lived, he didn't think very much about a place of torment. If he did think about it once in a while, it didn't bother him for long. Mind you, right in his Old Testament, Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. But he didn't let that verse bother him. But now, the reality of a place of torment bothered him beyond words. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that I may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He was certain about the reality of a place of torment now. The first change in his thinking, I think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who preached to several thousand at a time. And of course, thousands heard him, and thousands more saw his picture in the newspaper, because the sermons were printed in the newspaper. So one day when Spurgeon was on a public conveyance, public transportation, a man recognized this preacher, and so he sat down beside him. And he wanted to start an argument with him. And he said to him, there is no hell at all. And Spurgeon kept on reading the book he was reading. But then one of them had to leave. It doesn't make any difference which one. But when one of them had to leave, Spurgeon said, you won't be dead 5 minutes until you know that there's a hell. Oh, friend, I hope you won't wait till then to find out. I hope you now, you'll see the reality of a place of torment. To think that our sin is so terrible in the sight of God that he declares in his word that it deserves eternal, conscious punishment in hell and the lake of fire forever. Right in this city, North Vancouver, in 1958, I had gospel meetings there. And Mrs. Dennis, a kind old sister, she told me about Mrs. Brereton. Mrs. Brereton lived right next door to the North Vancouver Gospel Hall. In fact, there's only about 10 feet or so between the wall of her home and the wall of the Gospel Hall. When they were building the Gospel Hall, she got the news. There was going to be a dance hall right next door to her home. And she was delighted. There was going to be a dance hall right next door to her home. I don't quite understand that. I could understand that Mrs. Brereton liked dancing, but I should think that there'd be some dances she wasn't invited to, and the dance would keep her awake. But be that as it may, she was delighted to think that there was going to be a dance hall right next door to her home. Before the hall was completed, she found out the truth. That it wasn't going to be a dance hall, it was going to be a gospel hall. And she was as bitter as could be. And when they began meeting in the gospel hall, some of the sisters tried to befriend Mrs. Brereton, Mrs. Dennis especially. But every time she saw Mrs. Brereton on a porch or from the little yard in the front and try to befriend her? Why, Mrs. Braden was as grumpy as could be. She repulsed every attempt to be friendly. But one night when Mr. Hector Alves and Mr. Robin McCracken were having gospel meetings, it was a warm day, so all the windows were open. And they sang at the beginning of the gospel meeting, "Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity?" The word, the question came clearly to her ears. She decided she better go in and find out more about it. And she could save. And God's salvation always makes a change. She began to kiss some of the sisters that she was so grumpy to before. And Mrs. Dennis wasn't there that night. And Mrs. Dennis heard about it. But she had been repulsed so often, Mrs. Dennis said, "I don't think she could ever kiss me." But the next night, Mrs. Dennis was there, and she kissed her too. She was in the assembly for 17 years until the Lord took her home to heaven. And needless to say, she was thankful to God there was a gospel hall built right next door to her home. But what gripped her? What gripped her? It was only one thing that gripped her. It was eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Oh, I hope you won't wait till you die to find out the reality of a place of torment. The second reality that changed his thinking was the reality of a place of comfort. He didn't think very much while he lived about a place of comfort after death. Mind you, he should have thought about it when Lazarus died. And if he did think about it, it didn't last very long. But now he can see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he hears the words of Abraham, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise thou receivest things. And now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Oh, thanks be to God, the gospel has two sides to it. Might it be worthwhile to even preach if there was only one side of it? It'd be worthwhile to preach that you can be sure that you'll never be punished for your sins by trusting the finished work of Christ. It'd be wonderful if it's only saved from the horrors of hell. But praise God, that's only part of it. Not only saved from the horrors of hell, but saved to the bliss of heaven. When we've been there 10,000 years, like shining as a sun, we'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. I think of the late Stanley Sims. And I think of the contrast between the first conference I was ever at, that he was there, and the last one. And it deals with what I'm speaking about. At the first one at the Pugwash Junction Conference in Nova Scotia, he was asked to speak, and he gave his testimony. He told how that in gospel meetings he became troubled, that he was on the way down to hell. That bothered him until he got saved. And for 3 days, he said, he was thanking God that he'd never be in hell. He did that for 3 days. And then he said in his simplicity, "After 3 days, it dawned on me why I'm going to be in heaven." And then he was thanking God that he's going to be in heaven. Oh, thanks be to God, the gospel we preach not only saves from the torments of hell, but it saves to the glories of heaven. That was the first conference he was at. Now think of the last one for Stanley Sims. At the Chatham Valley Conference in Northern Ontario, one brother gave out hymn number 80, "I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home, earth is a desert drear, heaven is my home, danger and sorrow stand round me on every hand, heaven is my fatherland, heaven is my home." When we finished singing that hymn, Brother Stanley Sims was the first one to get up and pray. And he thanked God heartily for heaven. That was the occupation of his prayer, thanking God from his heart for heaven. And he sat down. I was the next one to pray. And I was conscious while I was praying that there was something wrong. I didn't know what it was. But right after Stanley Sims had sat down, he fell over against the person he was sitting next to. And so when I sat down, somebody I gave out to him. I think they thought that maybe he just had a spell. So they carried him outside. But they found out he is already dead. What a way to go to heaven. He was thanking God for heaven. And within a couple of minutes, he was there. He was there. The reality of a place of comfort. No. The first necessity in the change in his thinking. The necessity for mercy. Listen to his words again. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The rich man in hell knew that he didn't even deserve a drop of water. What a change in his thinking. He never thought that way when he lived. He never thought like Jacob. And he was descended from Jacob. He never thought like Jacob. Genesis 32, verse 10. I'm not worthy of the least of all my mercies and of all the truth which I was shown unto thy servant. He never thought like that. He never thought like Jeremiah in Lamentation 3, verse 22 and 23. It's of the Lord's mercies that will not consume, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He took everything for granted. God sent him rain and sunshine. God sent him food and clothing. And he had more than his share. But he took it for granted. And now, even though he fared sumptuously every day, now, he knows it'll be only in mercy of God from to have a drop of water. The necessity for mercy. Mind you, he cried for mercy when it was too late. In the next chapter, chapter 17, the 10 lepers, verse 13 of Luke 17, they cried, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he did. The last trip the Savior made to Jerusalem, getting saved is a passing opportunity. And those lepers took advantage of the last opportunity they had, being cleansed of leprosy. They didn't know it was the last one, but it would have been. And then in the next chapter, chapter 18, verse 38, like blind Bartimaeus said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he did. But the rich man, he cried for mercy. When it's too late, it was too late. The necessity for mercy. Then, think of the necessity for earnestness that changed his thinking. While the rich man lived, he wasn't even earnest about his own soul. And now when he's in hell, he's in earnest about his own five brothers. When he found out he could get no relief from his torment, he thought about his five brothers that were living, and he didn't want them to come to that place of torment. He was in earnest about his brothers, but he wasn't in earnest about them when he lived. He was most likely in earnest about making money, but he wasn't in earnest about the most important matter of life, knowing one's sins forgiven. The necessity for earnestness. Unsaved one. Your friends can laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out of it. And if they're trying to laugh you into hell, they're not really a friend. But if your so-called friends that are trying to laugh you into hell, if they get there before you, if they could send a message to you, it would be,
don't come to this place of torment.
Aren't you some people to be smart saying, I want to call all my friends out?
Oh, friend.
Here we see the rich man didn't want his own five brothers to come there. I think of George Greeley in England. His mother was saved. And his mother was praying earnestly that God would save her son George. There was gospel meetings going on. And she pleaded with George to come. But it came the last night of the gospel series, and George hadn't come once. And George was in the public house, as they call it, in the bar room, playing cards with his buddies. And so, since it was the last night, his mother went into the bar room after him, and she pleaded with him to come with her to the last gospel meeting. And so, he pushed away the cards, and he was going to go with his mother. And the other men said among themselves, he's tied to his mother's apron strings. And he heard it. And he turned around and faced those men. And he asked them, which one of you men will go to hell for me? They answered, we don't want to go to hell for ourselves, let alone go to hell for you. He says, well then don't stop me. And he went to the meeting, he got saved, and God used him to preach the gospel in the Blacktown Hills of England. So, the necessity for earnestness, and now let us think of the necessity for repentance. The rich man in hell knew that his five brothers would come to that place of torment if they didn't repent. He never thought that when he was living. It didn't bother him a bit. But now he knows his five brothers will come to that same place without repentance. So he's concerned that his brothers will repent. That's why he wants Father Abraham to send Lazarus back to his five brothers. Because he knew that it takes something extraordinary. Because he knew his five brothers weren't paying any more attention to the Word of God than he did while he lived. An unsaved remedy tonight, not only does the rich man's five brothers need repentance, but you do too. You know, this rich man, there's no crimes laid to his charge. He's not accused of any vices. The most wicked thing I can think about the rich man is his contentment without God. And now he's going to be without God for all eternity. An unsaved remedy tonight. The most wicked thing about the rich man is true about you too. Up until tonight you've been content without God. Content without knowing Christ as your own personal Savior. And so the rich man knew it takes something extraordinary to awaken his five brothers, to bring them to repentance. An unsaved and you need repentance. Acts 17, verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised them from the dead. Mind you, there's people concerned about keeping the Ten Commandments, and they haven't obeyed this commandment. They haven't repented. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This one book of the Bible, 42 chapters, we could call it a book of repentance. I'm thinking of the book of Job. And Job was all that God said he was. Perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a saint. Probably the best man living in his day. But he was too full of himself. Job 11 verse 2, should a man full of talk be justified?
No, God doesn't justify any man that's full of talk.
Mind you, God has saved some talkative sinners. But if your language is like this, I've never done any harm in my life. I've tried to go according to the Ten Commandments. You're full of talk. You've got to get your mouth stopped. The last speech Job made, Job 29, 30 and 31. He used the personal pronouns, I, me, my, mine, no less than 195 times. He was full of talk. But listen to that same man, Job 40, verse 4 and 5. Behold, I am vile. The best man living in his day discovered he was vile. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yet twice, but I'll proceed no further. And then Job 42, verse 4 and 5 and 6. I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There's not many more verses to the book, because God wants to show us how God brought him to the place of blessing when he came to the place of repentance. And might you see the wisdom of God? God, when he wanted to pick out a man that he showing us he needed repentance, he picked out the best man living in his day. And if he needed repentance, it ought to be easy for you to see that you need repentance. Repentance is a change of one's inward attitude, turning from their own thoughts and accepting God's thoughts. In Luke chapter 13, they told the Lord Jesus about some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And the Lord Jesus said, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the town Siloam fell and slew them? Suppose ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, the Galileans died violently. The men upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, they died accidentally. Did the Lord Jesus mean that if you don't repent, you're going to die violently or accidentally? Well, that's not what he meant. He meant that if you go through life without repenting, it won't make any difference how you die. Whether you die violently, accidentally, or peacefully in your sleep, it won't make any difference 5 minutes after you're dead. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. George Whitefield preached in the open air to thousands at a time. Preached a couple hundred years ago, mostly in New England and England. In England, in a public house, or tavern, or bar room, whatever you want to call it, they had a contest to see who could mimic the preaching of George Whitefield the best. They'd all heard George Whitefield preach. The rules of the game were they had to leave the seat and go up to the pulpit that they had, open the Bible, read the first verse, and then try to preach like George Whitefield. And the place was filled with laughter as one after another got up and mimic the preaching of George Whitefield. The man who was to go last, maybe they purposely had him go last because he was an eloquent speaker. He was having as much fun as any of the rest of them. He was anxious for his turn. And when his turn came, he eagerly left his seat, went right up to the pulpit, and opened the Bible. And the first verse he read was either verse 3 or verse 5 of Luke 13. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he began to preach like George Whitefield. And he preached so much like George Whitefield that the barroom was solemnized as he preached like George Whitefield. He said afterwards, if God ever helped him to preach, he helped him to preach that night in the barroom. And so he preached like George Whitefield. And they all sat and trembled as he preached like George Whitefield. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. When he finished preaching, there was no doubt who will preach the most like George Whitfield. But he didn't stay for his prize. He just went right out of that bar room to go home and get saved by the grace of God. Now the last change in the rich man's thinking. And that is the necessity for taking warning from the Word of God. He thought Abraham could send Lazarus to his five brethren and they would repent. Sending Lazarus back from the dead. And mind you, I remember when I was only about 6, a long time before I ever heard the gospel, I heard for the first time in my life somebody say, nobody ever came back from the dead to tell us. I could take you right to the place I heard that. And here we see from the lips of the Lord Jesus quoting Abraham speaking to the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. Oh, unsaved unto me tonight. If you won't be persuaded to flee from the wrath to come, to flee to Christ with the word of God in your hand, neither would you be persuaded if somebody came back from the dead to tell you. God knows your hearts better than you know it yourself or I know it. The necessity for taking warning from the word of God. We read in Proverbs 22 verse 3, Proverbs 27 verse 12. The prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The prudent man foreseeth evil, or the wise man, a woman, a girl, a boy, foresees evil. How can anybody foresee the evil coming? By taking warning from the word of God, the only reliable guide as to what lies after death. The prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. Oh, friend, I hope you'll see the evil coming from the word of God. You've got far more than the rich man had. He had Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament. But you've got the whole record of the New Testament. You've got the record of Luke 16. You're far more responsible even than the rich man in hell. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, in the seventh plague of Egypt, Moses warned the Egyptians that there would be hail so severe that any man or beast who was in the field would perish from the hail. That was the seventh plague. And that separated Pharaoh's servants. Exodus 9, verse 20 and 21. He that feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And what happened? God was as good as his word as he always is. The hail came, and every man or beast that was in the field perished from the hail. What did they have to do to perish? They didn't have to speak against God. Just go on the way they were. And I say, well, what do you have to do to go to hell? You don't need to rob a bank. You don't need to commit murder. Just go on the way you are without Christ. And just as sure as you're sitting on that seat, you'll be in hell and the lake of fire forever. The necessity for taking warning from the word of God. The prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That's most people. Most people are passing on and they're going to be punished. I hope you won't continue to do that. The prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. The wise person just doesn't see the evil coming. He does something about it. And I hope you'll do something about it tonight. Before you leave this auditorium. In 1977, when I was on the way down to Dublin, Brother Sam Ferguson told me about John Armstrong. John Armstrong was brought up in an Assembly Christian home. He worked in Mackey Foundry in Belfast. He was about 19 years of age. He worked on the night shift from about midnight till 8. So most nights before he went on duty, he was able to attend gospel meetings. One night at work, a fellow worker brought another fellow worker to John Armstrong. And this fellow worker told John Armstrong, "This man has been plaguing me night after night with his religion. John, where do you believe your soul will be when you die?" And the reason he asked John that question, this religious man didn't even believe that we have a soul. And he didn't believe in eternal conscious punishment either. So that's why he brought that religious man to John Armstrong. "John, where do you believe your soul will be when you die?" So John Armstrong answered, "If I drop dead right now, before they could get my body to the first aid station, my soul would be in hell." And the religious fella came up to John Armstrong and looked him right in the eye. He said, "John, if you believe that, you're a fool not to do something about it." And John was stunned. He went back to his machine and he said to himself, "I'm a fool all right, but it's too bad it had to be a Jehovah's Witness to tell me." But within a week, John Armstrong was saved. Oh, friend, the Buddha man, the wise man, a woman, a boy, a girl, just doesn't see the evil coming. They hide themselves. They hide in Christ. It's not until then that you will be saved. So the six changes and the rich man's thinking after he died, the reality of a place of torment, the reality of a place of comfort, the necessity for mercy, the necessity for earnestness, the necessity for repentance, and the necessity for taking warning from the Word of God. It didn't do the rich man any good to change his thinking after he died. He's still in hell, and he's going to eventually be body and soul in the lake of fire. But unsaved in the mean tonight, I hope that our considering together the changes in the rich man's thinking after he died, I hope it will change your thinking while you're living, while you can do something about it. And if it does change your thinking, it can mean infinite blessing for you.